We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we study through this New Testament book together. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 24 to 27 this morning. For the sake of context, I will start in verse 19 of chapter 9. We'll read that and we'll just pause once more to ask for God's help, and then we'll get started trying to understand what God has to say to us this morning. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Lord, as we turn to your word today, we ask that you would speak through it to us, your people, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us, that you would build us up. Lord, we want to know you better. We want to follow you more wholeheartedly. We want to run the race that is set before us with passion and purpose, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So we pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to us this morning. Open our hearts, open our minds to your truth. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Corinthians are insisting on their rights. We all have our rights. We feel we have the right to be treated a certain way. We have the right to be listened to. We have the right to be respected. We have the freedom to do what we want to do. Paul makes a case for his own basic rights, his right to basic food and provision. Makes a case for his freedoms, and then he holds himself up as an example of how a follower of Jesus should use those freedoms and those rights, not for self-interest, but for the sake of the gospel. Central to all of Paul's living is the gospel. His life has been transformed by the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus, being fully God, stooped down to become human, stooped to suffer so that he could rescue us. Paul's heart had been so transformed by the gospel of a God who left his throne in glory to come down to so identify with us that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might receive the gift of his perfect righteousness. God became man, became sin to save sinners. Paul is willing to become like Jews to win Jews, to become like Gentiles to win Gentiles, to become weak, because really we are all truly weak, truly helpless in our sin. He was willing to become weak in order to save those who are weak. Having been transformed by the gospel, his life is now being shaped by the gospel. He begins to follow his master, follow his Lord, who being free from all took on the form of a servant in order to rescue those who were slaves to sin. So Paul models for us gospel, cross-centered ministry. And Paul models for us the principle of cultural flexibility for the sake of evangelism. In order to win Jews to Christ, the Jews did not have to abandon their cultural heritage. Neither did Gentiles have to become Jews to be saved from their sins through the sacrifice of Jesus. Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus do not have to become Western in order to come to Jesus. When we bring the gospel to lost people across the street or around the globe, we must be careful to discern what is the unchangeable core gospel message and what are flexible cultural externals. We who have been transformed by the cross of our Lord Jesus are to be the ones to move, to bridge the cultural divide for the sake of the gospel. We're not to stand on our culture, in our preferences, in our styles, in our traditions, and demand that, well, lost people can come to us if they want to hear the good news. They need to become like us. Paul says we go to them. We go to them. That Christ, the promised Messiah King, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That he presented himself alive to many eyewitnesses. That is the gospel message, the unchangeable core essentials of the gospel. What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, where you meet, what kind of music you prefer, those are issues in which we are free to move toward lost people in order to win them to Christ. So Paul models for us cultural flexibility for the sake of the gospel. Now understand also that there are very clear, very distinct limits to our flexibility. Paul never said that, well, to the idolaters, I became an idolater. To win the sexually immoral, I became sexually immoral. To reach the drug addicts, I started using drugs. Never does Paul say that. To win the gossips, I begin to gossip. No. With the Gentiles, he could sit down and eat a pulled pork sandwich. With the Jews, he could sit down and have a kosher hot dog because Jesus had declared all foods clean. But he was not free to hate or lust or covet or be proud or grumble or gossip. He was under obligation, obligation to love, love God, and love others. Now, Paul raises a question in verse 23 of our passage that he fleshes out in the rest of this chapter. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in it. That I may share with them in its blessings. That I may become a fellow partaker with them in it. Paul says that he becomes all things to all people with the purpose of winning them to the gospel, and he does this in order that he may be a fellow partaker with them in the gospel. I want to ask the question, what does that mean? What does it mean for Paul to say, I do this so that I will also partake with them in the gospel? Does this mean that he, the Apostle Paul, fears that he might not participate in the gospel, that he may not share in the benefits of the gospel if he doesn't live his life to win as many as possible? Is it possible for an apostle who was assigned by Jesus to preach the gospel, is it possible for that apostle to fail in the end to be saved by the gospel? It was Jesus who said, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." What Paul is doing here in this passage, he's holding himself up as a dire warning for the Corinthians and for us to examine our own hearts to see if we're walking in the gospel. The Corinthians felt they had the freedom in the gospel to participate in idolatry. That's the context that we're dealing with. If you're new here, sorry, we're on a journey through this book, and so you can go online and pick up some past teachings if you'd like to catch up with where we're at. But Paul is holding himself up as a dire warning for the Corinthians, for us. The Corinthians, they felt they had the freedom in the gospel to participate in idolatry, idolatrous celebrations. Paul's warned them in chapter 8 of the danger of their participation, the danger that posed for those with weak consciences who might be led astray, the brothers for whom Christ died. Now, here in this passage, he's warning them that by your participation in idolatry, you yourselves may become disqualified. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, Paul here is comparing the Christian life to an athletic contest. The Corinthians, in the stadium, were rolling out their lawn chairs and sipping umbrella drinks. And Paul is saying, "Wake up! Start running! This is a race! You're in it! Don't sit down! You're in danger of being disqualified." The Corinthians were very familiar with the Isthmian Games. Corinth is on the Isthmian Peninsula. The Isthmian Games were second only to the Olympic Games in the ancient world. They were held every other year just outside of the city of Corinth, and Corinth was the hosting city of those games. The Corinthians loved their sports, and they understood what it cost to compete as an athlete. Nobody showed up on race day in their toga and flip-flops, finishing off their milkshake and pizza, expecting to do well in that race. There were at least 10 months of rigorous training, strict diet, Spartan lifestyle, leading up to those games. This was a lifelong commitment of discipline and training, rigorous, to prepare for these games. The life of an athlete was characterized by the most severe discipline, the most severe self-denial, for the purpose of winning the prize. No one entered the stadium to run with the goal of coming away with a t-shirt that said, "I ran in the Isthmian Games." Woo-hoo! They wanted the prize. It wasn't about getting a t-shirt that says, "Hey, I showed up." There's no, "I want to run. I want to run to win." There was great honor for the winner, so much so that one emperor complained that the sports hero received more honor than the general returning from battle victorious. Every athlete has his eye on the prize. Every athlete enters the race to run and to run to win. And the prize in the Isthmian Games was a wreath of wilted celery. That's what they were going for. Paul is placing their beloved sporting events next to the race every follower of Jesus Christ has entered. The word translated athlete in verse 25 is agonizomai. It's where we get our English word agonize. Agonize. The word paints a picture of an intense struggle with an adversary. Following Jesus is not easy. It's a struggle. Throughout Scripture, the Christian life is often compared in the Word of God to an athlete or to a farmer or to a soldier. Difficult, demanding, grueling, exhausting. That's what we've signed up for. If you've become a follower of Jesus, that's what you signed up for. And I hope anyone who pointed you to Jesus was honest with you and said, it's not easy following Jesus. But comrades, it's worth it. There is a prize to win, and it is infinitely of more value than a wilted celery stalk. Remember in the context what Paul is out to win. He becomes all things to all men for the sake of the gospel in order to save as many as possible. He intends to win Jews. He intends to win those under the law. He intends to win those outside of the law. He intends to win the weak, win them to Christ. Our prize is not a stalk of wilted celery. Our prize is eternal fellowship with those we have won to Christ. We will share with them in the blessings of the gospel for all eternity. That's what Paul is saying. Lest having preached to others, I myself become disqualified. I want to run in such a way that I will share with them in its blessings, in the gospel. Now Jesus, in the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13, said this: as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Jesus is saying that the gospel is going out. It's going out to win people. And there's different responses to the gospel. Some hear it and immediately receive it with joy, but without root they perish. Some hear it and receive it and are choked out. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. There are some genuine believers who bear fruit. Genuine believers bear fruit. We were created to reproduce. In the beginning, think back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God made all creatures according to their kinds, and he blessed them, and he told them, what? Be fruitful and multiply. Healthy followers of Jesus will multiply. Healthy followers of Jesus will produce more healthy followers of Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If, Jesus says, you're abiding in me, you will be fruitful. If you read the rest of that passage, he has some severe things to say about those who are not abiding in him and are not fruitful. Run to win. Win as many as possible to Christ. Do not run to receive, we don't run to receive a perishable wreath. We run to increase our joy in the gospel by sharing that gospel with as many as possible, to welcome them in to the benefits of the gospel. Benefits like justification, sanctification, peace with God, salvation, reconciliation with a holy, righteous God, inward transformation, regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We do not run to receive a perishable wreath. We do not run to hear the honor and the applause of men, but of God. We run to hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run so that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Paul specifically highlights here the self-control that's necessary to compete effectively in the athletic world. There are things we must give up in order to win. There are things that are legitimate rights that we have that we must surrender if we are to win. Now, think about this. Nobody comes to the athlete and says, you do not have the right to stay out late the night before the big race eating and drinking. He has that right. Nobody says he doesn't have the right to wear his bathrobe and flip-flops in the race if he wants. He has that right. Nobody says he doesn't have the right to carry a backpack filled with his most prized possessions as he runs the race. He could. No one will say that he doesn't have the right in the middle of the race to stop and take a selfie and text it to his girlfriend. He has the right, but everyone will tell him that he will never win if he enters the race weighed down, encumbered, distracted with all those things. Everyone who agonizes toward the prize does not walk around with a backpack gathering up my rights and my entitlements and holding on to those things. The athlete who wins lays down and lets go of everything that does not push him toward the goal. He has power over his own desires, pleasures, rights, appetites. He controls them. They do not control him. And Paul holds himself up here as the example. He says in verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul has the gospel always in focus. He does not wander here and there. Like, where am I headed? No, he's got his eye on the prize. He's got his eye on the goal. He is purposeful. He does not waste time on side pursuits. Paul adds the metaphor of fighting to that of running, another event in the Isthmian Games. He says, I don't miss my opponent. I land every punch. I don't waste energy and then blow by the guy. I connect. And notice the adversary he is fighting is himself, his own body. His own appetites, his own desires, his own rights. He is ruthless in keeping his bodily appetites under control. Literally, we could translate this, I punch my body under the eye. That's the literal word that's used there. I give myself a black eye. He says, I lead my body around as a slave. Again, literal translation of what he says there. I take my body and drag it around as a slave. Because we are bodily creatures, we often allow these bodies to control us, to dictate to us what we will do. We often listen to our bodies too much. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I need to be amused. I need to be pampered. I need a break. We need to take charge over our bodies and say, enough! You have had enough! Now get up, there's work to do, let's go. There are lost people to reach. We have a race to win. So come on, body. You're coming with. The stakes in this race are so high. Paul says he does it all to avoid disqualification. In the context of winning others to Christ, of preaching to others, of saving others, the meaning is clear. There is the real possibility that the one who declares the gospel message to others, if he has not himself believed the gospel, if he is not being transformed by that gospel, in the end he will not be saved by that gospel. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's a sobering prospect. The stakes are so high. In 2 Corinthians, Paul challenges them, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test? Now, the same word translated there, fail to meet the test, is translated here as disqualified. It means to be tested and proven, shown to be false, demonstrated to be not genuine. There's an appearance that something is what it's not, and through testing, it comes to the surface that that was a fake. That was a counterfeit. It was not true. As Paul is saying, I am running so that I am not proved phony. The Apostle Paul himself says that he aggressively exercises self-control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want to ask another question here. Does this mean that the apostle lived in doubt, lived in fear, uncertain of his own salvation? And if so, what would that mean for you and I? Did the apostle live in doubt and fear? No, absolutely not. This same apostle who said this, I make my body my slave, I lead it around as my slave, lest I be disqualified. That same apostle wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt, there's no fear, there's no uncertainty there. He says, I'm confident, I am certain, I am sure of this. The beginning of this very letter to the Corinthian church, and this is a messed up church. 1 Corinthians 1:7, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, free from guilt, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, Corinthians, I'm so happy you are faithful. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He will sustain you to the end guiltless. Is there doubt? Is there fear? Is there uncertainty there? No, not at all. To the Romans he wrote, therefore, in chapter 5, verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. The gavel has fallen and we have been declared not guilty in the court of God on high. Having been justified, we now have peace with that sovereign God. Chapter 8 of Romans. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. There's no fear. There's no doubt. There's no concern that, I might not do enough and earn enough and I don't know where I stand. The Apostle John said this, 1 John 5, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. God is not an Indian giver. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 3, earlier in the letter, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Paul never says that he fears that he may be disqualified. He never says that he doubts his own salvation. He expresses the most bold confidence in Christ, in whose hands is his eternal security. But he does say that he exercises self-control so that he will not be disqualified or tested and proven false. How does that fit together? We've got, I am justified by God. He is the one who did it. He is the one who will complete it. I'm safe. And then he says, so I run and I discipline so that I won't be proven false. How do those fit together? I think Philippians chapter 2 gives us some help putting those together. Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In this verse, we are clearly commanded to work out our own salvation, and this is connected with our obedience. Notice we're not told to work for our salvation, we're to work out our salvation. And underneath our work of obedience is God's prior causative work. We work because God works in us. God's work in us is the cause both of our inclination to work and our energy to work. So we work because God is at work in us to will and to work, to have the inclination and the energy. Our work is the fruit which grows out of divinely regenerated soil. Or as James would say it, our works are the outward demonstration of genuine inward faith. So we do not sit still and do nothing because we say that, well, salvation is all of grace, so I can put my feet up and I can coast. Instead, because salvation is all a gift of God's grace, we run the race all the more diligently because we know that it is God who freely supplies us with both the desire to run and the energy to run. If we fail to do that, we demonstrate evidence that apparently his grace is not at work in us. Because his grace is not grace to allow us to coast. His grace is enabling grace to cause us to run the race with perseverance. In 1857, the Princeton theologian Charles Hodge wrote this about this passage in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. What an argument and what a reproof is this. The reckless and listless Corinthians thought they could safely indulge themselves to the very verge of sin, while this devoted apostle considered himself as engaged in a life struggle for his salvation. This same apostle, however, who evidently acted on the principle that the righteous scarcely are saved and that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, at other times breaks out in the most joyful assurance of salvation and says that he was persuaded that nothing in heaven, earth, or hell could ever separate him from the love of God. Romans 8, 38 and 39. The one state of mind, listen carefully, the one state of mind is the necessary condition of the other. The one state of mind is the necessary condition of the other. It is only those who are conscious of this constant and deadly struggle with sin to whom this assurance is given. Read that again. The one state of mind is the necessary condition of the other. It is only those who are conscious of this constant and deadly struggle with sin to whom this assurance is given. It is in the very same breath Paul says, O wretched man that I am, and thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Romans 7, 24 and 25. It is the indolent and self-indulgent Christian who is always in doubt. End quote. Do you not know? Paul says that multiple times in the book of Corinthians to say, this is important. This is stuff you should know as followers of Jesus. You need to know this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I did not run aimlessly. I did not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. As followers of Christ, we must be willing to lay aside our rights and serve others in order to win them to Christ. We are not aimless. We are not purposeless. There is a goal and it is clear. Strict self-control is necessary. Become all things to all people in order by all means to win some. Let's pray. Father, the race that you have placed us in as followers of our Lord Jesus is hard. It is painful. It is grueling at times. And yet you are the one who is at work in us to ignite our hearts into a passion to run. To run with the gospel to the ends of the earth, to bring the good news of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ to every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The race is hard. The race is exhausting. But it is you who supplies every ounce of energy that we need to run in such a way that we win and cross the finish line and fall into your arms and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. So God forbid that any of us put our feet up and think we can coast. God, help us to take up everything that you supply and lay down everything that we don't need and fix our eyes on Jesus and run. God, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been invited to examine ourselves. Test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And I'd invite all of us to do that this morning. To say, am I following Jesus? Do I have that rock solid assurance that I belong to Him, that every sin is forgiven and gone, and I will be with Him for eternity? If you do not have that assurance, you're not yet ready to meet Him. And I pray before you leave this morning that you would find that assurance in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's many of us here that would like to point you to Jesus. that would like to point you to the truth of the Scripture, that you can have every sin absolutely forgiven and know that you are justified and reconciled to a holy God forever. You can't run the race until that foundation is in place. Once that foundation is in place, then you can run. Then you're free to run, free from the weight of your sin, so that you can run into the arms of our Lord Jesus. God bless you. May God be at work in you. May He fill you with His Holy Spirit and transform you by the good news of His crucified Son.